As you're being seated, if you will get your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we are going to continue in verses 1 through 13 today. We've been in this section of Scripture for some time, and we're just going to continue right along. If you did not bring your Bible, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. And there you will find a copy of God's Word. And if you turn to page 977, you will be at Ephesians chapter 3. 977, Ephesians chapter 3. Before we get started this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to worship together this morning, to open up your Word that is holy and precious and true, that has been given by you to us so that we can understand and know who you are and all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, so that we can learn how to live in a manner that reflects the salvation that is ours in Christ, so that we can know that we have all things and see all of those things for life and for godliness, so that we can make our way through difficult and trying circumstances with the knowledge that you love us and you will sustain us, so that we can have a hope of what is to come, regardless of what this life brings. And so as we approach your word this morning, open our hearts, prepare us for what you have for us today. And we pray that it would be to your glory and to your honor and to your praise, that the Word takes effect and changes us to be more like Christ. Changes us, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Changing us from those who are living self-centered lives to those who are living God-centered lives. Changing us by the power of the gospel. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen. Chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, Paul has been talking to these Ephesian believers, giving them this understanding of all that they have been given by God through Christ. They have been saved by God's power. They have been freed from sin's curse. They have been included in the covenant promises of God. And all of these things and more were because of the grace of God in their lives. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God, through Christ, by His grace, gave it to him. It's the grace of the gospel. God is working in us by the power of Christ's work on the cross, one, to save us from sin, and two, to equip us for living righteously. And so Paul is enamored with God and the grace that has been given to him and to other believers through Christ. And so he describes this grace in verse 8 of chapter 3 as the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're riches that are ours by our union with Christ. They are so numerous that they cannot be fully realized even as we live this life and, by the way, in the life to come. They're infinite. And so he also knew that these riches were not to be squandered, to be spent just on himself, but they were to be stewarded well. God had given him the responsibility to care for and to manage the grace of the gospel. And so as we have been talking, like Paul, we have been given also this gift of stewardship. It's a responsibility, but it is also a privileged gift. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we received the unsearchable riches of grace and therefore the responsibility to steward those riches. Our life, as we live it, is to be about caring for and managing the grace of the gospel. And so last week we looked at these verses and we began to talk about the marks that characterize a faithful steward of God's grace. First, we saw that a faithful steward recognizes the privilege of stewarding the grace of the gospel. This is a privilege. It is not a burden. It is not something we lug around as though it is a strain and a stress. We have been given this grace, and it is our privilege to take it and to steward it. We get to love others in the name of Jesus. We get to share God's forgiveness and His mercy that Christ offers in salvation. We get to live in a way that reflects the transforming power of Christ by the grace that is ours. It's our honor to steward this grace. Second, we saw that a faithful steward sacrifices willingly for the gospel. The call to stewardship is a call to sacrifice. We give up our rights, we give up our desires, we give up our comforts, all for the sake of the gospel. So we're secure in all that God has given us in Christ, all that we have been promised in Christ, and we're so overwhelmed by all that is ours in the grace of God that we willingly lay aside, sacrifice everything else in order to get the gospel to those who have not heard, in order to live in a way that reflects the glory of God. And when you're enamored with the grace of God that has been given to you, it is your privilege, then you will let go of those other things. And then third, we saw that a faithful steward seeks to intentionally proclaim the truth of the gospel. We cannot steward the grace of salvation if we are not declaring that salvation to others, both with our life and with our lips. And so, yes, they can see the gospel and its transformative power as we live our lives. However, no one can be saved by watching us live in the grace of God. No one comes to you after watching you live your life and say, "Oh, I understand salvation and I want it." We have to proclaim, we have to be preachers of the gospel. We have to tell them how they can receive this grace. And so we have to be faithful stewards in those areas. Well, today we're going to continue to look at more marks of a faithful steward. And so before we do, let's get back into the Word. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by the revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the mystery, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Four, a faithful steward of God's grace lives humbly in light of the gospel. If you're going to steward God's grace faithfully, you are going to do so in a humble manner based on your understanding of this grace, this gospel that is yours. When Paul declares in verse 8 that he is the least of all the saints, he is allowing us just to peer into his heart a little bit. He's saying, listen, I'm the least worthy to be saved by God and given this stewardship of the gospel. I used to look to kill Christians. I was against Christ. This was what my life's purpose was, and yet God saved me. And so he knew, apart from the grace of God, he was deserving of the wrath of God. And because Paul realized he was undeserving of the forgiveness and mercy he had received through Christ, his life and ministry was marked with humility. We never see Paul flaunting his knowledge or his position, but using it to bring others into a closer relationship with Christ. He had been given an apostleship called by Christ on the road to Damascus, and Christ came and called him out of persecuting the church into living for the kingdom of God and living for the church. But Paul never used that as an opportunity to say, and so I'm better than you, and so you should listen to me just because I'm so special. Yes, he was an apostle, and he had the opportunity to write the New Testament and teach and plant churches and all of those things, but Paul never used that as an opportunity to look down on people or make them feel inferior. Paul, in his letters, constantly refers to himself as a slave and a servant of Christ. He never wanted other believers to think that they were less capable of stewarding God's grace than he. He never attacked his enemies or the believers in the churches he ministered to. Even in Corinth, when they are living in sin, Paul writes to them and he teaches them. Yes, he instructs them and he gives a hard word, but he does so with grace. Even when Paul defended his apostleship to his enemies, it wasn't to bolster himself, but to highlight God's grace and show how confidence in the flesh was of no benefit. He walks through his resume and all that he had, and then he says, but that is really of nothing apart from the grace of God working in my life. Because Paul understood God's power alone saved him, he never thought that God needed him or that he deserved what he had been given. And his ministry was marked by humility. Listen, humility should characterize how the believer lives their life. It is contradictory for someone who has been saved only because of God's grace to live as though they have anything to boast about. To live with hubris and pride and self-confidence is to live a life that contradicts the very gospel that you claim has saved you. The moment believers live as though they deserve or have earned the grace of God is the moment that they are no longer faithfully stewarding that grace. See the story of this prostitute who comes to Jesus, and after washing his feet, Jesus tells a parable about a moneylender who had two debtors. One owed him a large sum of money, and one owed him a lesser sum. They were both in debt to him. And neither one of them could pay. And so the debtor forgives them both of their debt. And so Jesus asks this Pharisee that had invited him into his house, which one of these men would love the moneylender more? And so the Pharisee answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, that's the right answer. But then he says this in Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, this woman who had washed his feet, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. See, those who recognize how great their sin is realize the greatness of God's grace in forgiving them. They are the ones that love much. They are the ones that remain humble because they recognize that they don't deserve God's grace. They never get over the fact that they were sinners separated from God, not deserving of God's salvation and forgiveness, not able to work their way to obtain God's salvation and forgiveness. And so they live their lives not as though they deserved it, not as though they earned it, but under the understanding that their salvation and forgiveness from God was only by God's grace, and it is a privilege in their life that they are saved. So they do not live with puffed out chests. They don't live as though they're better than others. They don't live as though they have arrived. They live with humility. No one had any hope of paying your debt. None of us deserve to be forgiven. Yet Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Listen, when you remember the grace of God in your life and the continual need of God's grace in your life, day after day, moment after moment, then your life will be lived in humility. And it is our humility that gives us clear vision to see the need that others have for the grace of God. And so we then begin to steward the grace that we have well. So it means you're less concerned about winning arguments and more concerned about winning souls. I remember early in my Christian life, I was learning how to share Christ. And for some reason, God would always put somebody in my life, if I wanted to share Christ with them, who had some far out, weird understanding of life. I remember one of the very first times I got the nerve to actually share Christ. I was in middle school. Literally, my middle school, it was our youth leader. He kicked me out of the car. He was at a park and he said, "Go talk to that guy." I remember the swing. I remember everything there. And I started talking to the guy. And of course, I led with the question, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" And he said, "Yes, I'm going to die and I'm going to rot and then I'm going to become a flower and I'm going to spring up and then I'll be cut part of the energy of the rest of the planet." I'm sitting there going, "I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to say right now." And so for some reason, I guess that triggered in my mind that I've got to have all the answers. And so I found that in trying to share Christ, that I would get more caught up in trying to prove my point than actually talking about the gospel. And so someone doesn't believe in God. Well, I've got a new goal, and that's to make you believe that there's a God by the 900 ways that I can prove that there's a God. Or I can prove to you 900 ways up and down why evolution isn't right and why creation is, whatever. Listen, when we get into this mode where I've got to prove something or I've got to defend myself or it's all about me, then when we go to share Christ, it becomes about winning an argument. That's not what this is about. Stewarding the grace of God is about understanding that people are separated from Christ. And yes, they have a weird understanding of the world because that's how they have come up in their humanity with how to explain things. And it's our job to give them the grace of God to graciously explain to them, "Listen, I get all that stuff that you're talking about right now, and we have different opinions about that, but I want to talk to you about a God who loves you. You are a sinner separated from Christ, and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And it's okay to talk about why there is a God and how we know there is a God and defend the Bible and its inerrancy and to talk about creation or to talk about whatever it is. Those things are important. Apologetics is important. But we cannot get caught up in defending ourselves and defending our argument. We're stewarding God's grace, this gospel, then we're going to hand it out in such a way that is gracious. It also means there are less instances of self-righteous judgmentalism and frequent instances of walking with someone from their sin to the cross so they can find forgiveness and grace. We do this in our homes. We do this in the church. We do this out in the world. We judge people. We see them in their sin, and we will not approach them, and we will not extend grace to them because, "Oh, well, that's them. They're a sinner." Or we're quick to judge them. I remember this in high school. I would carry my Bible. I would carry my Bible down my hallways in high school. I was handing out tracts or whatever. I felt like I was doing what God was calling me to do. But as I look back later in life, what I realized, I was more like a Pharisee because I would go to track meets and football games and all this stuff. And if anybody would cuss, boy, I was the one that was going to point out that they were wrong. "There you are right there. See, you're not supposed to say that word." I remember being in the car with some of my track friends and they were playing music and I literally was sitting in the back seat and the music they were playing, they're lost. They're going to play music that's lost. And it was rap music. The guy said a cuss word. I literally leaped out of the back seat, came into the front seat, pointed at the radio and said, "He cussed." Okay. The only person that had a problem with that was me. So it was easy for me to be self-righteous. "Oh, I don't say those words. I don't do those things," and point out all the wrong things to my track buddies and to my football buddies. You know what they wanted? They wanted not what I had. They didn't want moral law. Listen, if we're going to steward the grace of God, we've got to realize and understand I'm not deserving of the grace of God. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And it is only by God's grace that I receive forgiveness and that I receive salvation. And that is how now I am to live my life. I'm to approach others with grace. Should we call sin, sin? Most definitely we should call sin, sin. But we should not be surprised when the lost sin, and we shouldn't jump out of the back seat like it's our job to make sure that they know every little thing that they do that's wrong before God they're going to be judged for. That's not stewarding the grace of God well. faithful steward of God's grace lives humbly in light of the gospel. Number five, a faithful steward of God's grace seeks to reveal God's plan of salvation to everyone. To everyone. Paul had been called by God out of darkness into the light. He had also been called to take this light of the gospel to the Gentiles who had formerly been separated from the promises of the covenant. This is what he's saying. I was given this gift of grace to do two things. To preach the unsearchable riches of God's grace to the Gentiles. So that was kind of the first half. But then he said, and then to also take this mystery and tell everyone about this mystery of God's plan of salvation. This plan of bringing all things together in Christ. And so, though Paul's primary focus was Gentiles, he didn't limit his proclamation of grace to the Gentiles. He was telling everyone about this mystery. He revealed to everyone, both Gentile and Jew, the plan of the mystery that God had been unfolding since creation. And so what do we see in Paul's ministry? Paul goes to a city, and the first thing he does is go to the synagogue. Now, if you want to go and preach to the Gentiles, why do you go to the synagogue first? Well, Paul was a Jew. He had a heart for his countrymen as well. As a matter of fact, in Romans, it tells us Paul's prayer was, I wish I could lose my salvation so that the Jews all could be saved. And so Paul didn't just take this call from God to go to the Gentiles and say, okay, then I only get to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Everybody else, all the Jews, you're done. He shared with everyone. So there's nothing wrong with having a specific people group or a specific area that God has called you to, where you have influence and you're going to share Christ with them. As a matter of fact, I would say the very first place you should be sharing the gospel is your family. That's your immediate circle of influence. And then your neighborhood, where you live. God has placed you there for a reason. And then your workplace. God has sovereignly given you those areas so that you can share with those people. But that does not mean that you limit it to just your circle of influence. God has called us to take the gospel to everyone, and so we have to be intentional about doing that. We have to be intentional about sharing the gospel to all. Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The gospel has no limits. And so we shouldn't put limits on the gospel. Yesterday I read that the pharmaceutical giant Gilead Sciences has donated to the government the anti-HIV drug Truvada. And the reason they've done this is because they want to help the United States government reach their goal of eliminating HIV transmission in a decade. Now, that's crazy to me. Because I grew up in the 80s. That's when AIDS came out and it was like the thing. It was going to wipe the planet like clean. And now we're talking about a goal of keeping it from being transmitted in 10 years. And so this pharmaceutical company has given this drug that's going to help this to the government. Now what if the government decided after receiving this gift that it's only going to hand out Truvada to those who are HIV positive and in the upper 25% of wage earners? What if they were to say, we've received this gift and we're going to take this and we're going to hand it out, but we're only going to hand it out to those who are in the upper 25% of wage earners? Or what if they said, we're only going to hand it out to women who have HIV? I think we would all agree that they haven't been good stewards of the gift that they have been given. Why? Because the government doesn't get to say, okay, yes, you're HIV positive, but you don't deserve this because you earn less income. Or you don't get it because you're male, not female. If they're going to steward this gift rightly and faithfully, then they're going to do everything they can to get it to everyone who needs it. And that is exactly how we are with the gospel. We have been given this grace of God, undeserving of ourselves. We don't get to say, look, you don't deserve it, or I'm not going to give it to you. If we're going to steward it well, we're going to give it out to everyone who needs it. So this means we need to be intentional about sharing the gospel to those who are outside of our comfort zone and outside of our circle of influence. You cannot withhold the gospel from someone because of race or economic level or cultural differences. And sometimes we do this intentionally because of a hard heart. Sometimes we do it unintentionally because of background or because we don't even realize what we're doing. And this is one of the reasons I like overflow, going door to door. Because you never know who's on the other side of the door. And we have been out on overflow and have encountered Muslims and Catholics and Mormons. Those who are black, white, Hispanic. We've encountered those well off. Those who are just getting by, married, single, families with no kids, families with many kids, Americans, Russians, Venezuelans. God has brought all of these people from all different places and different backgrounds and different cultures to our area so that we can share the gospel with all of them. So we don't go to certain neighborhoods because they're better than other neighborhoods. We don't skip over the rich because sometimes it's harder for them to receive the gospel than those who are less rich. What do? We draw a circle around our church 2 miles, and every house in that 2 mile area we want to saturate with the gospel. And guess what happens after we saturate the gospel in that 2 mile area? We go 3 miles or 4 miles. Why? Because everybody in this area is in need of the gospel, and we are the ones who have been given the gospel, the grace of God, to take it to them. Sometimes we're hesitant to share God's grace because of specific sin in other people's lives. This goes hand in hand with humility. Our self-righteousness causes us to think that some people are too far gone. They've gotten what they deserve. Some of you would have a hard time intentionally pursuing someone who is openly homosexual or transgender with the grace of God. If you saw them, your reaction would be to walk on the other side of the street. I'm not going to engage them with the gospel. They're either too far gone, or if that somehow in our mind, that is the sin that God will not forgive. And so we don't offer the grace of God to them. You would refuse to share a meal with them because their sin is somehow beyond the reach of God's grace. Listen, if that's you, let me encourage you to ask God to change your heart. Jesus did not withhold his grace from you, and so it is not your place to withhold his grace from them or anyone else. So let me give you some very practical things you can do to help be more intentional about revealing God's plan of salvation to everyone. One, listen, this is so simple, but it's so hard for us sometimes. I know it's hard for me sometimes. Just take an interest in people regardless of who they are, where they come from, the color of their skin, or the depth of their sin. Just take an interest in someone. Move towards them, engage them. Sometimes a little gesture of grace opens the door that allows you to share the fullness of God's saving grace. Intentionally serve people. Hospitality in the Bible is not reserved for just other Christians. When the Bible tells us that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, it's telling us he hung out with, had conversations with, associated with those who were characterized as the greatest of sinners in his day. That's why the Pharisees had such a problem every time he had a meal. Because he wasn't eating with the Pharisees and he wasn't eating just with his disciples. He was eating with prostitutes and he was eating with tax collectors. He was eating with sinners. And the Pharisees would, like, capital S sinners. Why would you associate with them? As a matter of fact, back in Luke, in that story, the reason Jesus tells Simon what he tells him, that parable, is because when she washes his feet, Simon and the other Pharisees say to themselves, well, if he really was of God, he would know the type of person that was washing his feet. That's a prostitute. And so Jesus puts him in his place. Not only do we just take an interest in people, we want to serve them. His whole ministry was to serve sinners. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so at the end of this month, we have an opportunity to serve our community. Movie night is coming. We need you here. We finally got into these four apartment complexes, two on this side and two on that side. And they are super excited that we are doing this. One of the managers said, we will print the flyers and hand them out on the doors. Others said, we're going to send out emails. We're going to send out through our communication that y'all are giving a free movie night. You know what that means? That means they're going to get the word. Now, in our mind, we're thinking four apartment complexes. What I'm thinking now is that those four apartment complexes are going to start calling other people. Now, we may have five people show up, but it's quite possible we could have 200, 300 back here just to watch a movie because the church said, we want to say hello and we want to get to know you and we'll give you some popcorn and something to drink. It's an opportunity to take interest in our neighbors, and we can't get to them any other way because there's a fence around all of those complexes, and if I go in and I want to hand out a flyer, they're going to tell me no. But if I say, will you come watch Incredibles, a cartoon back here, then everybody says, well, yeah, popcorn, Coke, and a free movie, yeah, maybe I'll do that. But if I'm the only one standing out there, I'm not going to stand up and preach a sermon. We need people going up and saying, hey, my name is, and I'm a member of, and who are you, and getting to know them. It means we need you. GLOW is right around the corner. It seems like it's a long way away, but it is not. All of these ministries, opportunities to show interest in other people in our community and to serve them. Whether it's at a emergency room or Ronald McDonald House or all of those things that we are doing, we have the opportunity to do that right now. And then number three, it means we have to be intentional about missions. Let me quickly go through this because we're already out of time. Set aside time to pray specifically about missions. Not, Lord, bless the missionaries. Pray for specific people groups. Pray for the partners that Faith Family has. Set aside funds to give to missions. Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong happen at the same time every year. One is Easter, one is Christmas. Be thinking about that planning so that those funds can be used to send out the gospel. Set aside funds to go on mission trips. I talked to you about this before. Put it in your budget. What if it's $50 a month? What if it's $25 a month? And you're just setting aside a little increments so that when God does and will say, I want you to go on this trip and I want you to go to a different place where you're uncomfortable to share the gospel, you have the money to do so. Set aside time to do missions. In other words, expect God to send you. And so when you hear that you get 4 weeks of vacation, you already know that we're going to offer to you opportunities to go on missions. What if you were to take one of those weeks, some of those days, and you were to say, I'm going to wait, and when they announce the missions trips, I'm going to already go ahead and have those set aside, and I'm going to go on missions. That's being intentional about taking the gospel to everyone, not limiting yourself, not because of different things, whether it's your location or your inability to pay for the trip or whatever it is. You're saying, God, I want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and so I'm going to do everything that I can so that when you call me, I'm ready to go. All right, quickly. Number six, a faithful steward recognizes the importance of the church in God's eternal purpose for the gospel. Paul was so faithful in his stewardship of the grace of the gospel because he had such a clear view of the big picture. That's what he's talking about when he says this mystery hidden for ages in God. God had graced him with a clear understanding of the bigger picture, the larger purpose. We've talked about this, bringing all things and uniting all things in Christ. And so the gospel to Paul was more than just the way to get to heaven. He realized the gospel was a means by which God was bringing about this eternal purpose to unite all things in Christ. And so this led Paul to love the church. Because he understood that his union with Christ was the means by which God was uniting all things. That when you united with Christ, and you united with Christ, and you united with Christ, and you united with Christ, Christ was then uniting all of us together. So this is what Paul's been moving toward in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's why Paul says in verse 10 that the manifold wisdom of God is seen by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places when we gather together. The church is of paramount importance to the eternal purpose of God because it's through the church that God's eternal purpose to unite all things in Christ takes place. Not this church, the walls and the carpet. This church, you. The saved, the believers, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, God is using you as we come together, as we serve and love and do all that He's commanded us to do as a corporate body. He is fulfilling His eternal purpose. And so what did Paul do? Paul was a church planter. He wrote letters to churches. He taught on the structure of the church. He wrote letters to train pastors and other church planters. He gave his life for Christ by giving himself to the growth and the health of the church through the proclamation of the gospel and through discipling of those in the church. He grew the church through the preaching of the grace of the gospel. He discipled the church through the application of the grace of the gospel. And so Paul is going to spend the rest of Ephesians teaching on the unity of the church and what that looks like in the life of the believer. That is no accident. He's telling you that unity and the way that you live towards one another and the way that we live together is important. And it's important because it continues to demonstrate this is the eternal purpose of God. This is what God is doing in Christ. A faithful steward of the gospel understands the importance of the church to God's eternal purpose and therefore gives themselves over to the success of the church. Listen, moms, many of your families have succeeded because you invested yourself fully into the success of your family. Even though your family's not perfect, it has warts and it may even be have scars, you realize the importance of a godly marriage and a godly home. And so you sacrificed other things in order to be at games and graduations and dinners, company dinners. You sacrificed things that you would want to do in order to teach your children the things of God. You cooked and cleaned and planned vacations and did homework over and over and over and over again. You did what was necessary for your family to succeed. Listen, the church is the family of God, and if the church is going to fulfill the purpose of God that He has, each member must steward the grace that they have been given so that the church can succeed in fulfilling that purpose. And so the church, yes, has warts, and it certainly has scars, and it's far from perfect on a human level. But she still is the means that God has chosen by which He is going to display His wisdom, accomplish His purpose, and reveal His glory. And so the church is important. She cannot be a side item on the menu of the Christian life. She cannot just be something else that we do. No, the church does not take the place of Christ. But apart from the church, apart from us coming together because of Christ, the world doesn't know the church. The world doesn't know about what the transforming power of Christ can do. And so that means each of us has to be present. So when God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, He didn't just put that command in there for your benefit. It is a benefit for you to be here, to be encouraged and to be taught the Word of God. That is certainly the case. But listen, He gave the command also because He understood that as we gather together, we are fulfilling this purpose that He gave. We're declaring to those in the heavenlies the wisdom of God. We are declaring to the world that Christ and the power of the gospel, this grace that is ours, is transformative in our lives. And so that means we have to sacrifice other things. We have to plan ahead. We have to give up things that are good for what is best. I think in some of our minds, we sort of set aside corporate worship on Sunday as this thing that is multiple choice in our life. Listen, there are a ton of programs that we do. And I can't take you to any scripture that says you have to be here for overflow. That you have to be here on a Wednesday night, that you have to be. But all throughout the scripture, it tells us, meet with the believers, meet with the believers, meet with the believers, and worship, 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 and learn, learn, be discipled. Over and over and over again. That doesn't mean that if you're not here next week, that somebody's going to call you up and come with a bat to your house. Right? But we need to understand, we need to take this gathering together and understand that it is of high priority because it is of benefit for you, but it is also proclaiming things that we don't even realize we're proclaiming. It means each of us have to serve with the gifts of grace that God has given us. God has given us the grace of salvation and He has given us grace gift. Look, when you don't serve the body cannot function properly. And so Paul's going to spend almost the whole next chapter talking about each person's function within the church and its importance for the growth of the church. And when we have people like we have here who are willing to serve over and over and over and over again, then there's going to be growth. But when they don't, when we don't, when we think it's somebody else's responsibility, and just like there's no growth if you don't invest in your child and their homework over and over, there's no growth in knowledge. When we don't serve and we don't continue to serve, and the Bible teaches us, Ephesians 4, that the body is not going to grow up into the head. And then finally, this means we have to pray for each other. So prayer is the demonstration of faith and the declaration of our need for God. Because it reveals what we are truly dependent on for the success of the church. It reveals what we truly want the church to be and where we want it to go. Prayer taps into the source of power that enables us to serve and to love so that the church will be the church and not just another group of people getting together weekly. Let me invite you to join us on Tuesdays as we fast and pray for one another as a church. If you've stopped doing that, let me ask you to start again. If you aren't doing that, let me ask you to join. And if you cannot fast because of physical inabilities, then let me ask you to pray. We've just taken Tuesdays and we've taken Scripture right out of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and we're praying for the church, for Faith Family, what Paul prayed for the church. So listen, if the church is going to succeed in fulfilling the eternal purpose of God, then we as believers have to recognize how important the church is to this purpose. And then we have to commit to steward the grace God has given us so that she succeeds in that purpose. Success of the gospel is the success of the church. And the success of the church is the success of the gospel. They go hand in hand. The church grows when we share the gospel and people pray to receive Christ. But the gospel is declared to the lost world when the church comes together as believers and worships the one who has saved them. Each disciple of Christ has received the grace of God in Christ. It was given to us at salvation. It is given to us each day in order that we might live in that salvation. And God expects us to steward the grace for His glory. And so my prayer for us as Faith Family is that we would live with the marks of a faithful steward. That we would look at these and study these and ask, are these the things that mark my life? However, listen, you cannot steward the grace of the gospel if you have not received it yourself. And you need God's grace. Because apart from the grace that God offers you in the gospel, you cannot be saved. Each one of us in here have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our sin has separated us from a holy God who is righteous. And a God who is just and therefore is right to pour out His wrath on us. And yet God in His great mercy and His grace. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because of His love for you. Out of His character, He sent His only Son. And Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life, no sin. And yet He went to the cross and He died, not because of His sin, but He died in your place. He died because of your sin. Jesus took the wrath of God that you and I deserved. And 3 days later, He was raised from the grave. The wages of sin is death. In His resurrection, He was declaring that He had defeated the curse of sin. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He sits, reigning and ruling today, one day to reign and rule over all things. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But God wants to give you the opportunity to know His grace, to be forgiven of your sins, so that the righteousness of Christ can be put on your account, and now you can have a relationship with a righteous, holy God. And instead of God's wrath, now every day you receive grace and more grace and grace upon grace, so that you can live in the newness of life. And so we want to give you the opportunity this morning to say yes to God's offer of grace. In just a minute, I'll be standing down front. They'll begin to play and they'll begin to sing. This will be our time of invitation. We are inviting you to respond to God's offer of salvation. And so when they begin to play and sing, if you'll just slip out from where you are and come down, I will give you to one of our members who have been trained to walk you through the Bible to show you how you could be saved. Or maybe you just need prayer this morning. You're going through a difficult time. They would love to pray for you. They would love to serve you by stewarding the grace that they have been given and praying for you, pointing you to Scripture, encouraging you. Or maybe just right there where you are, as you've examined your heart, you've realized, listen, these are not the marks of my life, and I want them to be. Listen, this isn't more law for you to obey. This is more grace for you to realize in your life. It is a privilege for you to take the grace of God and to live it out in this manner. And God has given you everything you need to do so. And so right there where you are, you just need to ask God, forgive me that I've withheld the gospel. Forgive me that I've lived not in humility but in self-righteousness, whatever it is. But God, in this moment, in this time of invitation, is asking you to respond. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, they're going to begin to sing and play. That'll be your cue to step out from where you are and to move forward. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to know you through Christ. Father, apart from you extending grace to us through your Son, there is no hope of salvation. Apart from you, through the Holy Spirit and through the work of your power, giving believers every day the grace that they need, there's no hope of living. There's no hope of obedience. There's no hope of living in a world that is tainted with sin that brings about struggle and pain and heartache. Oh, but God, because of Christ, because of your grace, we have salvation and we have the privilege of living in the grace that you have given us. And so we cry out to you today that you would work in us. If there are those who need salvation, your Spirit would convict of sin and that they would for the first time taste of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there are those of us who are living, we have confess Christ, but we are living as the world. Convict us, Lord. May we run back to the cross and find forgiveness, and may we live now in the grace that you continue to promise to give us. And Father, for those who have been living in that grace, they are striving each day to declare the glory of God. Lord, they are struggling, though, because of the attacks of the enemy. Lord, I pray that they would see that victory is already theirs, that grace that they need for the moment is already theirs. It's been promised to them. All they need to do is take it. I pray that they would see that this morning. And so whatever you are going to do, we pray that you would do it to your glory and to your honor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.